Well, good morning, my friends, and welcome to the Heritage Hour. I'm Mark Gonzalez, your pastoral encourager for Southwest Florida here at the Royal Palm Association of Churches. And it's just my delight to be with you, as has been our custom for about 23, 24 years now on Saturday mornings, to just walk through the Word of God together and see what the Lord has for us. Well, if you've been with us, you know we're in the middle of actually at the end of an epic 10-week voyage to discover the Lord and His ways in a book, kind of a review and an overview of a book called The Story of God and Man, something that the Lord had me put together. It's an updated transdenominational version of the Shorter Catechism of 1648, Q&As written in rhyming verse, set to music, 10 sections, 10 songs, and in 7 minutes a night. Parents and grandparents can just read one section to a child, and after a while, after a few readings, that child will look at the picture and they will quote you a biblical theology, a biblical worldview, doctrines of the faith, the greatest truths of all time, a classic systematic theology, without even trying. That's this tool called The Story of God and Man, a 192-page children's picture book, and you can just cuddle up with the kids at night, 7 minutes, read the section, sing the song, you're done. And so we are doing an overview of each of the 10 sections, and we're in section 10 now. And so as we wrap up this 10-week voyage, let's just go before the Lord and ask Him to speak. And also, let me encourage you to go over to storyofgodandman.org if you want to get a peek at the book and the Q&As as we're wrapping it up. So let's go before the Lord, shall we? Father, we're so grateful that we get to come together. We get to sit at your feet. We get to gaze in your eyes and let you speak to us heart to heart. And Lord, as we have been on this journey of discovering you and your ways through this classic systematic theology, this classic catechism that we've updated, Lord, oh, thank you for the privilege of being able to walk together and learning how to pass it on to the next generation in just 7 minutes a night. Thank you, sir, for the privilege of walking through the scriptures and the story of God and man, a biblical theology and a systematic theology together. Thank you, sir. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen and amen. All right, my friend, here's your two-minute drill, a two-minute overview of the 10 sections. Week 1, section 1, we talked about how to know God. It's a section called the knowledge of God. Then in week 2, we went to how God works, and we looked at the power of God. Week 3, we talked about how we miss God, and section 3 is talking about the fall of mankind. Section 4 is the misery of sin and answers the question how sin destroys us. Section 5 was the gift of God's Son, and it answers the question how Jesus rescues us. Then we talked about how the Spirit moves. That's section 6 on the work of God's Spirit. We talked about how the Ten Commandments point us to Christ. And section 7 is the Ten Commandments covered in these question and answers in the story of God and man. 95 of them, by the way. Section 8 was how to be saved in Christ, where we talk about the salvation of man. Section 9 was the pictures of grace, which answers the question how to honor our Savior. And finally, we wrap up with section 10 on the model Lord's Prayer. And we're going to be answering the question, how to bond with our Lord. You know why I've entitled it that? This overview of section 10 really gives us a glimpse into the depths of the Lord's Prayer, sometimes called the Disciples' Prayer, sometimes called the Model Prayer. And when you do this, it is giving us a template of how to deepen our bond with the Lord. It's an invitation. The Model Lord's Prayer is an invitation to bond with Christ. And of course, it's over in Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 through 13. And we all know that. But I want to unpack it for us and look at the six dimensions that are reflected in the Model Lord's Prayer. And they're also reflected in the last questions in the story of God and man, questions 88 through 95. So let's begin our journey here as we wrap up our series. Bonding prayer is, here's six things now. Bonding prayer is, number one, holy and personal. It's taken from the phrase, "Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." In fact, question 88 says, what is prayer according to Scripture? Prayer is thanksgiving and praise and confession and seeking God about others. That's called intercession. And question 89, how does the Lord want us to pray? Just as he taught his disciples that day, "Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Oh, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen, amen, and amen." So question 90 says, what are we praying for in the first line? To pray to our Father is to pray as his child. To hallow his name means he's pure, not defiled. So, bonding prayer is holy and personal, according to this first line of this classic prayer. Our Father up in heaven, hallowed, hallowed, holy, set apart. Oh, the otherness of God. You know, that is the preeminent character quality of Christ. Many think it's his love. But when you look at the scripture over in Isaiah, when he talks about seeing the Lord high and lifted up, he says, the angel said, "Holy, holy, holy. The whole is the Lord our God. The whole earth is full of his glory." Well, that's the Hebrew superlative. When you repeat something three times, that is like holy, holier, holiest kind of language there in the Hebrew language. Holy, holy, holy. When we see God as holy, and that because he's holy, he cannot have fellowship with unrighteousness or sin, then it explains why he had to become flesh to dwell among us, how he had to come up with a way to pay the price for our sin, that we might be cleansed of unrighteousness, that we might have fellowship with a holy Father. His love is only clearly understood in the context of his holy, holy, holy nature. Oh, our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. But the interesting thing is we're also calling him our Father. In the New Testament, in Romans, it uses the word Abba, which means daddy. You know, at one and the same time, the Lord God is our King, and yet he's our daddy. It's the idea that sometimes we can bow before a holy King saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord." Other times we can bound into the throne room and jump on his lap and say, "Hi, Daddy," and he will delight to give us a big hug right there in that way in his throne room. Bonding prayer is holy to the Holy Father and personal to our Daddy. Well, secondly, bonding prayer is soft and submissive. Listen to this in the second line of the Lord's Prayer. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And in question 91 of the story of God and man, what are we praying for in the second line? To pray for thy kingdom and thy will be done is to surrender our will to be one with the Son. It's when we take on a soft and submissive heart as the junior partner in this covenant partnership, it's when we take on that soft and submissive spirit that we become more and more one with the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, the thing is that we're not in an equal partnership at all. He's the lead partner by far. And we get the joy of following after him with all of our heart and soul and mind and strength, not because we have to, but because we want to. And when we see that when he made his marriage proposal to us, his covenant proposal to us, we weren't like Cinderella, who was gorgeous and kind of deserved it because we were so nice. We were the evil stepsisters who were rebellious and self-centered and selfish and narcissistic. And yet he still offers us that proposal to marriage. And if we accept it, all the gratefulness that overcomes us. And we become soft and submissive, able to say, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, not mine, O Lord, never mine, on earth as it is in heaven." Oh, I love that. Well, the Lord's Prayer goes on, and it says, "Give us this day our daily bread." And question 92 in the story of God and man puts it this way. What are we praying for in the third line? To give us this day our daily bread is to not pray for our wants, but for our true needs instead. You know, this is the prayer about giving us our daily bread, where we are seeing binding prayer not only as holy and personal, not only as soft and submissive, but third, as daily and grateful. Every day we express our gratefulness to the Lord when we're truly in love with the Lord, when we truly see that all that we have and all that we are is because of Him. It's because of His grace. Sometimes we think we deserve it. Sometimes we think we want fair. My friend, we don't want fair. In fact, one day when our boys were small, we were having a dinner, and my wife and I had talked about this in advance, about how to teach them the concept of grace. So when it came time for a little dessert, my wife said, "Well, who wants some ice cream?" And of course, we all said, "Oh, I do, I do." And the boys were very enthusiastic. "Oh, yes, Mom, that'd be great. Yay, yay." So she gave each of them their bowls first with one nice scoop of ice cream. But then she gave me a bowl with the Mount Everest of ice cream, several scoops piled very, very high. Well, when the boys saw that, their eyes got big and they said, "What do you think? Hey, that's not fair." And so I said, "Oh, you guys want fair?" And she said the same thing. "Y'all want fair?" "Yes." "Okay, well, if you want fair, go get your piggy banks." "What? If you want fair, then you owe me $5.95 for your meal. Oh, and that milk that you had, that's another $1.95. And that ice cream, that's $1.50. You each owe us about $9 or so. So if you want fair, go get your piggy banks. We want to make this fair, just like you asked. Unless you want grace, where we give it all to you." "Oh, we want grace, Dad. Absolutely. We love grace. We're grateful for our one scoop. Absolutely, yes." They learned that day they don't want fair. They want grace. And do you know, from that day on, there are times when one of the brothers would get a little, "Hey, that's not fair. And I want to..." No, you don't want fair. Don't say that. We don't want fair. We want grace. You know what? We need that lesson. We need to remember that when we look at what's going on around us and in others' lives, and we think God's not being fair, wait a minute. When you look at what He's already done for you, how much He's lavished His provision and His love upon you, and you remember that each day, and you cry out to Him, "Oh, give us this day our daily bread. We don't want to take that for granted." My friend, a daily grateful heart springs up, and it changes everything, and you bond so much deeper with the Lord. Well, not only is bonding prayer holy and personal, soft and submissive, daily and grateful, it is also broken and forgiven. The Lord's Prayer goes on to say, "And forgive us our debts," or "forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us," or "forgive us our," or "as we forgive our debtors." We reflect this in question 93 when it says, what are we praying for in the fourth line? To forgive us our debts and forgive our debtors is to confess all our sins and by grace forgive others. You see, when we understand how much we've been forgiven, it breaks us in the positive way. It humbles us that we have been treated so mercifully. God, seeing all that we do, and yet He forgives us. And so that enables us to go and forgive others as well. We become broken and forgiven. We become humble and ready to pass on that forgiveness to others. I love the story of the man who took his family on vacation, and he had an unusual hobby. His hobby was to collect road hats. Now, what's a road hat? Well, it's when you're driving down the highway and you see in the middle of the road or to the side of the road a cap that's been run over, it's dirty, it's greasy, it's grimy. He loved to stop, pull over, and go and pick that thing up out of the road. He'd put it in a big baggie. His wife and kids would go, "Dad, I wish you had another hobby. Why can't you be normal? Ooh, they're disgusting." And so on that 2-week vacation, he might collect a dozen or so hats that he found on the road. But he'd take them home, and he would clean every one of them up. Boy, he would just wash them and scrub them and bleach them. He would shape them and iron them and steam them, whatever it took to get them looking good as new. And he had a good collection going as the months rolled by, and had a shelf out in the garage all around the perimeter at the top where he just had all of these road caps that now looked brand new. And so one day the boy said, "Well, Dad, why do you have such a, this is a strange hobby, it's embarrassing." He said, "Well, son, let me tell you why. The reason I like to collect road hats and clean them up is because I was a road hat. I had messed up my life so badly before I knew your mom, before you guys came along. I was strung out on drugs and alcohol, and I was doing things wrong and stealing. I was just a mess. I was a road hat. But someone shared the gospel with me, and then someone else, and someone else. The Lord kept coming after me, and I began to get hope that he could even take a road hat like me and clean me up and make me white and new and fresh and clean by his blood. And so I collect these road hats to remind me of what I used to be, but what I am now in Christ." And from that moment on, those boys, those kids, understood what those road hats, now display caps, were all about. And they were proud that their dad had such an unusual but powerful hobby. Oh, my friend, the Lord has forgiven us so much in our road cap lives. And to the degree we receive that, we can then go and forgive others. Well, that bonds us to the Lord deeper than you can imagine. And so our bonding prayer, as exemplified in this model Lord's Prayer, is holy and personal, soft and submissive, daily and grateful, broken and forgiven, but it's also humble and dependent. The prayer goes on to say, "And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." And in question 94, it says, what are we praying for in the fifth line? To pray, "Lead us not into temptation," is to seek God's protection and intervention. I love this. This is a powerful, powerful statement when you stop and think about this thing. When we are humble and dependent upon the Lord, when we get to that place, when we are just so deep down in the valley, we can't go any deeper. We get to that place, and you know you're there when you don't even know how to pray. Your mind can't even engage. What in the world do I pray for here, Lord? I am so overwhelmed. I am so confused. I am so disoriented. I am so frustrated. I feel so hopeless. I just don't even know what to say. And I don't know about you, my friend, but there have been times when I've been there and all I can come up with are groanings. Oh, Lord. Oh, oh. But the Bible says that there are these groanings that the Holy Spirit takes and interprets for us on the way up to heaven. And God hears those. And God protects us and intervenes into our lives, into situations that can be just totally, totally unbearable, totally frustrating. I tell you, after 32 years of local pastoring, and the stories I've heard year after year of God dealing with folks and rescuing them, it's just staggering. I mean, I can think of husbands and wives that have been so frustrated with each other, where there've been even some violence, and they've come to me and they've been so angry. I'm just thinking to myself, and I'd say to my wife, "Between us girls, I don't think these folks are ever going to be restored." And yet, we plug away at them, and God plugs away at them, and by my goodness, how God can break through and bring healing when people get humble and dependent and just cry out to the Lord. You know, for years, I confess, as a young man, I didn't appreciate the Psalms, the book of Psalms at all. And I was very active in ministry and in Campus Crusade for Christ and loved to read books and loved to evangelize and all that stuff. And I'd read a lot, and I read about how the saints of old and the seasoned saints loved the Psalms, so much so that as they read them, they'd run their finger along the line, and it would actually wear out the print on the page as their finger was going over line after line, day after day, year after year, and how they talk about how this bonds them, this book, this Psalms, just bonds them with the Lord deeper than any other book. And I'm thinking, I don't get that, because these guys are just whining all the time. I think they ought to just, you know, wash their face, get up and get after it, man, and get the power of the Lord going. I didn't get it. I was too young. I hadn't lived enough life to know how hard and unpredictable and excruciating it can be. And I didn't understand that about 70-something percent of the Psalms is all laments and groanings and hurts and aches, not because it's a weakling who is whining all the time. Went a little cheese with that whine buddy was my attitude as a young man. But as I got to know people and got to experience life, experienced enough heartaches in my life as well, and began to see that to be real with yourself and with the Lord is to come to the place like Jesus, who would go to his Gethsemane, and we can go to ours, and we can feel distressed to the point of dying, sweat like drops of blood, crying out to the Lord, take this cup away from me. I can't take this anymore, Lord. Something has got to change. Change these circumstances. And sometimes the Lord chooses not to change the circumstances, but to change you and to change me. And it makes us more humble and dependent. And the Psalms come alive because it's the heart that is crying out from a depth that I couldn't understand as a young man, but can understand totally as an older man. And that's why the saints of old would pore over the Psalms. They would identify with the heart and the anguish and the venting of the psalmist, crying out to the Lord. And the Lord cannot resist those who cry out. Like a little toddler lifting up his arms saying, would you pick me up, please pick me up. Who can resist that? And that is what the psalmist is doing. That is what crying out and groanings are all about. Lord, lead us not into temptation. Deliver us from evil. The evil has tempted me to the point of despair. And sometimes we work through grief, and grief's a good thing, but not if it takes you to despair. We grieve before the Lord. That's the key. When he said, let not your heart be troubled, he was saying, let not your heart be troubled to despair. Believe in God. Believe also in me. And so, my friend, when we're praying the Lord's Prayer and seeing how it's drawing us to bond with the Lord, this is a humble and dependent dimension of what it is to pray right before God. And then finally, as we wind it all down, bonding prayer is not only holy and personal, soft and submissive, daily and grateful, broken and forgiven, humble and dependent, but is also listening and responsive. It ends this way, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. And question 95 of the 95 Q&As in the story of God and man ends with, what are we praying for in the last line? To pray for his kingdom, his power and glory, honors God and his Son as life's greatest story. My friend, when you pray, don't forget to listen. He'll speak to you. He'll speak to your heart of hearts. He'll draw out probably that which he's already been putting in. And he wants us to be listening, and he wants us to be responsive to what we're hearing. You know, we know that we are maturing in Christ when our prayers start changing from asking Him to do things for us and instead start asking Him to do things in us. And that is why we need to listen. And listen carefully. Because so often, God doesn't deal with the circumstance, doesn't change the circumstance. He prefers to deepen and change our hearts in the midst of the circumstance. This is how we bond with our Lord. This is the purpose of the scriptures that He gave to us in a biblical theology, in the story of God and man, which is a systematic theology, in answering all these how-to questions, which is applied theology. And you, my friend, can pass it on to the next generation. If you want to know more, you can go to storyofgodandman.org. We know we're supposed to mentor our children. The question is how? Well, this is an easy way to do it, as the Lord gives us a glimpse of how to treasure His truth and His ways. Father, we're so grateful for the privilege of taking a voyage through Your Word every day, opportunities to get a hold of good books. This is just one of them, the story of God and man, but there are others of people that You have used to give us things that can disciple us and give us glimpses into You and Yourself. So may we cultivate that in our own hearts and then pass it on to the next generation, touching their hearts with the gospel and with the truths of the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen, amen, and amen. Well, I'm Mark Gonzalez, your pastoral encourager for Southwest Florida. To know more, you can go to storyofgodandman.org. Till next time, bond with your Lord.